Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
The title I have given my lesson last week and also this week is Grappling with the Gospel. Grappling with the gospel. You know, grapple is one of those words that sort of sounds like its meaning. It means to struggle with or to wrestle with. And you might think, well, why in the world would you need to wrestle with the gospel? Because after all, it is so familiar to us and so central to everything we do and are. But I don't know, I've kind of reached the conclusion after living the years I have lived that sometimes, in fact very often, it's those things that are most familiar to us that needs the closer examination or re-examination. We think we know it so well, and gospel is one of those words that we just toss around so easily, so glibly. We talk about gospel truth. I heard somebody the other day say, this is gospel truth, what he was saying. Or we talk about gospel preaching, or even gospel music, southern gospel music, whatever. But we just use it a lot. This is Missions Month at 10th and Broad, and of course we're using the term in the sense of taking the gospel to the world. So, exactly what do we mean by all of that? And I'm not going to come close to dealing with the depths of the matter in these two lessons. I just sort of want to raise some things with us regarding this word. One of the definitions of grapple is to come to terms with. So I guess I'm inviting you to come to terms with it along with me a little bit in this lesson today. When we talk about the word gospel, we are talking about an announcement. But it's an announcement about an act or a series of events, really, over a long period of time that are quite momentous. The gospel is not the thing itself, it's the announcement of the thing. I guess we need to make that distinction. We talk about sometimes the gospel like it's an entity in and of itself. And I know that sometimes that's even the way it's used in the Bible. But it's really good news about something else. The gospel in itself, that is that collection of words, is not the essence of what we're talking about. It's the event, it's the series of events that occurred. The gospel. I picked up in a bookstore, I'm always sort of drawn to books by or titles like this. The book was titled, The 10 Events That Changed the World. And since I'm sort of a history buff, well, that got my attention. And so I got that book. It was on a bargain table. That's where I get most of my books. And I looked through it and I thought, my goodness, none of those events come close to the event of which the gospel announces. None of them. In the big scheme of things, they are little drops of water in the bucket. That's all. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to notice verses 1 through 7. And again, I invite you to wrestle with it. Don't just read it. I want you to wrestle with it a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. And then Paul lists several of the personal appearances of Jesus post-resurrection, including to a group of 500 people, a group bigger than this, many of whom were still living when Paul wrote these words. And if you don't believe it, go talk to them. They saw him. I don't know why, but the Bible to me is more credible because of its understatements. Its understatements. What do human beings want to do when they want to convince you of something? Well, they hype it, don't they? I mean, if they want you to buy the ShamWow, what do? Well, this hype it. But the Bible is real. And one reason I know it's real is because of its matter-of-fact understatement. This doesn't have to be yelled. There does not need to be emotional music, as in a movie, to cause you to internalize it. No. This is just the way it was. And you can believe it or you can reject it. It's up to you. But Paul says, this is the way it was. Now, if this is true, what he wrote, and I would just like to simply ask any skeptic to ask that question, what if this is true? Oh, there are many evidences, I believe, for believing it's true. But if one is a doubter, simply ask yourself, well, do you suppose? What if all of this is true? If this is true, what Paul has just written, and we have every reason to believe it is. In fact, the preponderance of evidence is on that side. It takes greater faith to think it's not true. If what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15, is true, it's a game changer, to use a term that's popular now. It changes everything. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. For our sins. Remember the bad news I told you last week? You are a sinner. You are a sinner right now. You stand before God as a sinner. You have committed sins this week. Oh, they may not seem so big. May not have seemed big to you at the time. But what they do, even the smallest of them, just like 1 degree of fever, is indicate there's infection underneath. Deep down, there's infection. There's more where that came from. All you saw last week or yesterday was just one little tip of the iceberg. There's more where that came from. That's the bad news. The good news is, according to Paul, Christ died for our sins. He took upon Himself the punishment that was rightly ours, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Good news that completely overrides the bad news. The bad news is I am a lawbreaker, and as a lawbreaker, I deserve and destined for hell. A place that Jesus spent a lot of time describing. Yes, the Lamb of God spent a lot of time describing hell. More about hell than many, many other subjects. And that's where we are destined to go. But now, folks, as I intimated last week, this gospel is meaningless. It's meaningless unless we realize the depth of our condition. When I say realize, I'm talking about making it real. Unless we internalize what Paul has just written there and in other places, unless we have it go into our hearts, not just our head, deep into our hearts, unless we heart feel our condition before God, the gospel is meaningless, foolishness. We've got to personalize it. I need to put my name by the sins that are much a reality in my life. We talk about sin so generally. Oh no, I need to think personally. In fact, I need to itemize this truth. I need to itemize my sin. That's right. Let's quit talking about, well, I'm a sinner, everybody's a sinner, nobody's perfect. We need to look into the mirror of God's Word and maybe even a literal mirror and think in specifics exactly how we sin. What are the points of rebellion in my life? And by the way, that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion to the law. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. It's not stumbling. It's consciously rebelling against the law of God. We need to do all of those things. Need to realize it, internalize it, personalize it, itemize it. You know one thing you shouldn't do, though, with sin? Just a little aside. One thing you shouldn't do with sin is prioritize it or categorize it. And what I mean by that is, and it's something we so easily do, well, this sin is worse than another sin. Well, I'm not guilty of this worse sin. I'm just guilty of a little sin down here. We prioritize and categorize sin. Nowhere is that permissible. Sin is sin. Again, because of what it reveals about what's underneath that caused it to come out. It may have just come out in the form of a little white lie. Just a little one. But you know what that little white lie reveals about you? You are capable of lying. You are a liar. Well, I just cheated on my taxes a little bit. I just didn't count that. They paid me cash. They paid me cash for a reason. I'm glad they did. I didn't count it. Well, I'm not saying that's all that big of a deal. But you know what it reveals about you? It reveals you are a thief. You are capable of being a thief. In fact, the most skeptical among us would say, everybody has their price. An old gambler would say, everybody here will sell out for some price. Some just takes more than others. But regardless of the price, You see, if that skeptical statement is true, and I'm not so sure it isn't, I just don't know. If that statement is true, it means that all of us are thieves. Now, are we understanding this as we grapple with the gospel? Does this, to some degree, help us wrestle with the gospel? If we realize and internalize and personalize and itemize our sin. Well, here's the act of which the gospel announces. And you'll see it today, probably at a football game. You probably will. You'll see the scripture reference anyway. What is it? You tell me. For God so loved the world that He gave. Were you reading it? You know it. You didn't have to read it. That's the act that the gospel announces. Somehow, and I don't know how, I've been struggling with this all of my adult life as a preacher. But I know that somehow we must get our minds and our hearts around that statement, the incredible love of God that made it so, and then the mission that His one and only Son went on to make it reality. I don't know how to do that. I see people wearing crosses around their necks, and I've seen crosses on church buildings. The cross is indeed a powerful symbol. But it is just that. It's just a symbol. Because I tell you what, and I've heard this in our assemblies as we gather to partake of the Lord's Supper. I've heard this many times. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your suffering. As if to say that 6-hour event was the totality of the suffering of Christ. Folks, I want to tell you something. Dying on a cross is bad, but there have been many people who have died bad deaths. Christ is not alone in that. In fact, He wasn't even alone in dying on a cross. There were two others. Let's not get caught up with that. Oh, it was terrible. And I certainly wouldn't do it for you. But now, the cross was just the culmination of what had been in the mind and the planning and the execution of that plan since the creation of the world. When Jesus came to the earth, when He was born in Bethlehem as a baby, all of His life as an adolescent, teenager, for 33 years, He lived in the shadow of the cross. His agony, in many ways, was for centuries as He could see the depravity of humankind and the inhumanity to man and all of the sin that human beings are possible of. But then most intensely for those 33 years, maybe most intensely before the cross, the physical, I'm convinced was the least of his suffering. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and his sweat dropped like blood. I've got to come to grips with that. God coming down, living as Jesus lived, and partaking in every way of my experience as a human being. That's what he did. How did he come to terms with that? I don't know. How do you put it into words? I don't know. If I knew, I'd put it in those words. How do I prick your heart by it? I don't know. If I knew, I would do it. How do I keep you from thinking about lunch during the Lord's Supper? I don't know. I don't know. But somehow we must. The Lord's Supper is indeed powerful. What are we thinking about when we partake of the Lord's Supper? I hope we're thinking about the enormity of the love of God for us. Over centuries, plus 33 years, and then the cross. The biblical accounts, if we really read them, I mean really read them, word by word, rich word by word, Holy Spirit inspired word, we might get some idea. They're graphically told. The Bible is beautifully, powerfully written. John, as he closed out his gospel account, said these things were written. There are many more things I could have written. But really, the world could not contain all the things to be written about Christ. But I've written some of these things, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. By His authority. You see, life, real life, only comes one way, in His name. And if your life is not lived in His name, you may be getting by, but you're not living as God intended for you to live. Somehow we grapple with that, we wrestle with it. We wrestle with the gospel. It mustn't be taken for granted. Ever. I also grapple with the gospel, wrestle with it, in terms of the impact on my life. You know, a good question after almost anything that's said, especially something that's stated as fact, is, okay, so what? Many places in the Bible you'll see, you know, almost those that terminology. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul used the word that. Or you'll see it so that. This is not an event that just stands on its own. There is a so that. What is the impact on my life? I wrestle with this. What should be the impact on my life? Thankfulness. Incredible thankfulness. Humility. The old statement, but for the grace of God. How's that go? But for the grace of God go I. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? With countless millions out there, not aware that the hellish life they're living is not the only life that can be lived. Why are you here as the recipients of God's grace? What are the providential movements of God that brought you into a relationship? Or if you're not in a relationship, you're near one. You're around people this morning who have one, and they're blessing you. What makes it possible that you're here and not out there? Does that not make you incredibly thankful and humble? And the only answer to that is, we don't know. I don't know. I don't know why God counted me worthy to the point that He led me here and not others. I don't know. You wrestle with it, don't you? Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, recalls his own life, talks about the Lord pouring out His grace on me abundantly. I think he wants you to have the idea that God didn't issue a little bit of grace. He just dumped it out. On him, on Paul. And then he says in verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Do you feel that way? What propelled Paul to do what he was able to do? What motivated his sacrifice? What motivated his traveling all over the world, doing all that he did? Could it be this? That he never lost that sense of being the worst sinner. If you don't feel like you're the worst, I think you'll live in Laodicea all your life. I think you'll be a Laodicean Christian all your life. Laodicea was that church in Revelation that was lukewarm. Well, why do you get excited about it? What's the big deal? Oh, I'm not perfect. Paul never felt that way. I am the worst, and for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience. What about a burden? As you wrestle with the gospel, is there any feeling of debt, any feeling of burden that results? Is there any discomfort? Is there any restlessness that comes? You see, I see Christians who are devoted to worship, who love fellowship, who love church. They love coming to church. They love going to group. They love talking about the Bible. And I can't read their minds. It's not for me to know. There may be more than I realize. Maybe it's yet to come forth. Maybe it's more than me. But I don't sense a burden. I don't sense a restlessness, an uneasiness about so many other people who aren't there, who do not have Christ in their life. We enjoy hanging like lamps in a lamp store. We just enjoy being with other Christians. And heaven knows there's nothing wrong with enjoying fellowship, but I just wrestle with this. Should there not be a burden that I feel because of the gospel? Paul said, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. On another occasion in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe is to me if I don't preach. Now I realize Paul's autobiography is not ours. We're not all the same. But folks, we are all called. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth, He called you to this. What is? To what? To being saved. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called just like Paul. Maybe not as dramatically. Didn't happen on a Damascus road. But we have been called as Paul was called. Should we not feel a burden like Paul felt? I wrestle with that. I wrestle with that. How is your life different because of the gospel? Imagine now if the bad news that we talked about last week was the only news. Imagine that. That there was no hope. So how are your priorities changed because of the act of God in your behalf? Do you feel any debt? Are you grateful? Are you humbled? And oh, how about this? Are you obedient to the gospel? Obedient. Obedient. Two places I can think of. There may be more. I can only think of two. Going back to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. He talks about the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven in flaming fire. Now use your imagination here. Here he comes with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the other place where that terminology is used is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's an ominous statement. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God. And then listen to this. And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Are you obedient to the gospel? Hearing the gospel is not sufficient. Are you obedient to the gospel? Well, do you see why I wrestle with the word gospel? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Was I able to communicate well enough that you understand why this word is not to be taken lightly? You see, at the same time, it's the greatest news ever heard by man. It's the most demanding word of the entire Bible. You will never be the same. You must never be the same. Because of the gospel. And what you do with it will decide your eternity. What you do with the gospel will decide your eternity. Let's bow in prayer to our Father. Dear Father, we wrestle with so much from your word, but we really do wrestle with this greatest of all acts and events of human history. And your plan that culminated in the cross. Father, I'm not sure that I understand adequately. I'm not sure that I really, even as a Christian of many years, have come to terms with the impact of it. Father, I pray for me and I pray for every person in this room this morning that you will somehow impact us in ways that will cause us to truly understand what you have done for us, that we will remember in a special way this morning as we partake of your Lord's Supper. Father, help us. Have mercy on us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.